So we're in chapter 16, verse 9 through 20. You know, I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but it always seems like there's always, you know, Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 20, there's many out there. I've read some of their stuff. I disagree with them. About these last few verses, some people think that it shouldn't be in our Bibles, that it wasn't part of the earlier manuscripts, and therefore it shouldn't be here. But when they say that, they're talking about really the two manuscripts, the early manuscripts, the two early manuscripts was the Sinaitic and the Vaticanus manuscripts that were like 4th century, so around 350 AD. And they would say, well, these verses are missing out of those manuscripts, and therefore, since they're the earliest, We should not have these in our scripture. But there's also, if you look at those manuscripts, you'll find, like, out of the Vaticanus, there is obviously ones from Sinai, right? One was found in the Peninsula Sinai, and the other one was discovered and placed in the Vatican has it, and I guess that makes it more truthful. But the bottom line is there's other scripture missing out of that. The Vaticanus is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 46 are missing out of there. The pastoral epistles are missing out of there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, all the way to the end of Revelation is missing out of there. So where do you stop? Right, there's 1,000 other manuscripts that have this text in it. Right, and there's you know, fathers of the faith, the early Christian writers, you know, like I don't know if this is how you say his name, but you'll get it. Papias wrote back in the 100 AD. He mentions in his writings Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Justin Martyrs, back in 151 A.D., mentioned Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And Irenaeus, in a homily that was devoted to heresy, he mentioned this. So you see, and that was back in the, actually I didn't write down the reference, but around that same time frame. But if you look at the majority of the manuscripts, they have this in them. It's the Word of God. And you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense that it's in there. Matter of fact, the guy that discovered the Sinaitic manuscript there, his name was Tishnan Tischdorf. And he would bring up that there was, to that manuscript alone, there was some 15,000 changes made, and later would say that some of the writers that contributed to that were not really competent of their writings. So you got to be careful who you're listening to, right? The Word of God or a bunch of, you know, intelligent people, I guess, you know. And I'm not saying don't listen to the wisdom of others, but This section of scripture just makes sense that it's there. You know, if you compare this with the notes of the other gospels, they line up. It might not be as in depth, and we'll look at Luke and so forth, but it is apparently there. And it doesn't make a lot of sense if you take the last portion that we read a few weeks ago now. That last portion where they show up at the tomb, Jesus isn't there, and then in verse 8 they say, So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. And they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. To end the chapter there without the resurrection just seems to be a little absurd, right? Doesn't make sense. So, needless to say, my thought is that this was included. Matter of fact, in the Vaticanus, they wrote in three columns. And I didn't look at this, so you guys can look it up, but they say that in Mark chapter 16 that there's actually a column there that's missing, that's blank. It was almost as if they were going to sometime include something there, but never did. So anyways, this set of scripture, you can sit on this and debate this with anybody you like, but don't allow the scripture not to have the joy that it's supposed to have to us. You know, this is a wonderful piece of writing that the Lord printed upon a page for us to take joy in. So, you know, all them intellects that are out there, whatever, I don't believe it. I think the Lord gave us, you know, and you could clip out, you know, there's some things, and some of the things that are written, if somebody was going to put an ending on this, I think it could be a little bit more happy, I guess, rather than what we find in here, you know, things that aren't necessarily, you know, they even talk about Mary Magdalene's life as being possessed with devils and stuff. Why didn't they leave that out? She was a wonderful lady, you know, and they could go into all the heresy that is out there about her life that nobody knows about, but they think she's a prostitute and all this, and even though there's nothing in Scripture that would lead us to believe that. So, enough said on that. So let's go through here. Let's begin with verse 9. It says, "And when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had casted 7 demons." So here's the woman that was tormented beyond our understanding. If you could just imagine having 7 demons in you, steering you, what confusion that would be. But it goes back to where we see in Luke there, where it says in chapter 7, verse 17, those that were forgiven much, loved much, right? And you see that, they just follow, and maybe, you know somebody like that, had just been forgiven of all sorts of stuff that are very obscene. Maybe we're one of them, right? We're very forgiven and we just love much. But here she is, she's at the cross of Jesus, she's with Jesus afterwards. Jesus visits her first. You know, why does he visit her first is a great question. I don't know if I have an answer to that other than he looks at a person differently than we do. And he'll use people that we wouldn't necessarily, you know, be excited about using. But he uses us, you know. I always look at it this way, you know. Sometimes the Lord, has the Lord ever placed upon you, your heart, somebody that's a little strange, different, or, you know, maybe just doesn't fit in with the world, and or maybe the Lord presents them to you, and you kind of brush them off at first, but then after a while you're like, wait a minute, Lord. You know, why would you put this person in front of me? There must be a reason. And you try to search that out and try to answer that question. But I think Mary Magdalene might have been one of them people that people looked at and went, she was demon-possessed, man. She was a crazy lady. You know, why would I ever use her in any type of situation? But Jesus did. And she was resilient. She had a desire for the Lord. She had this expectation, perhaps, that even the disciples didn't have, you know. Boy, my throat has been like scratchy today. I don't know what it is, but I'll try to breathe on Bob and see if he catches what I got. If he's really immune. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. You know, there's a section in John chapter 20, verse 11, talks about, why don't you turn there? It talks about Mary Magdalene. It talks about, you know, her seeing the risen Lord there. Let's read through that. We're going to read through verse 18 there. Verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord. I did not know where they had laid him.'" Aren't you glad they can't take the Lord away from us? They can put us in jail. They put him in jail. They can put us wherever they want to put us, but he's with us, right? "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Of course, he knew the answer, didn't he? But he asked the question to her to get her thinking why she was doing what she was doing. She supposed him to be the gardener. Said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." You know, when the Lord speaks to our heart, don't you know it? I mean, the Holy Spirit's within us, and sometimes when we get pricked by the Lord, we don't necessarily see him right away, but then eventually the Lord continues to speak to us. If we're in his word, he'll continue to speak through his word to us, you know, and show us those things. Right, show him himself to us, and finally the light bulb goes on and saying, "By golly, this is the Lord speaking to us, or speaking to me." Right, and we see those things here. She finally comes alert, and Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to your brethren and say to them, 'I am already ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She was, you know, when she realized it was Jesus, she couldn't take her hands off him. Right, he just wanted to cling on to him. And shouldn't that be with us, that we would cling on to him, that he would, you know, when we see him, when we see what he has done, we and asks us to do things, we would cling on to him. You know, he is there for us. It says back in Mark, keep your finger in Luke there, because we're going to probably go back there. But in Luke, verse 10 now, or I'm sorry, Mark, verse 10 of chapter 16, he says, and she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. You know, they probably had some questions for her. They probably asked her what did he look like and so forth. And, you know, why do you think it was Jesus and so forth. And the end result was that they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Why? Because of her outward appearance, because of her, you know, because they knew some history on her and who she was and so forth. But listen, the disciples were told that the resurrection was going to take place a lot by Jesus, face to face, right? So they should have had a expectation that after the death came the resurrection, right? That they would be almost attuned to that, where they would say, you know, this is going to take place, therefore we can believe that this demon-possessed woman that Jesus casted out the demons is telling us the truth, that something's happened here. But they were struck with unbelief. I heard somebody say that she was the apostle to the apostles. She was taking the good news to them, and yet they didn't believe. And these are the same guys that were going to now go out into the world. Wait a minute. Do they look similar to us? They do, don't they? I mean, come on, we don't believe everything. We don't always believe what the Lord has to show us. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, this person, there's no way this person can be changed. Father, we know that you can certainly part the Red Seas, but this situation in our lives is just too big for you. Can't believe that you could possibly do this for us. Lord, forgive me of my sin, for my repetitive sinfulness, for all that I've done, Lord, all my unfaithfulness, all my crying and belly aching about things, complaining. How could you possibly use me? Oh, I'm unusable, Lord. I don't have a degree, you know? You know, they say about D.L. Moody that when he first started out, he didn't have a high school diploma, I guess, and people couldn't even hardly read his handwriting, and his grammar was just terrible. But who is he? God used him. Why? Because he was a willing vessel. You know, I want you to think about this week about who the Lord has made in you. You know, has he made something that he can use? Of course he has. He can use each one of us at our capacity and beyond. I think sometimes he uses us beyond our capacity. I didn't set out to be your pastor. No. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this the other day and about some of the changes of a young man's mind and how you go through these, in a sense, lack of a better word, an evolution of ideas that goes through your head of what you want to be when you grow up. Karen's brother Tommy, when he was little, wanted to be a garbage truck. Okay, thought it was pretty cool, I guess, to crunch that garbage up. When I first started out, it's funny how things come around full circle. I wanted to be I wanted to build houses. Now I'm repairing other people's builds, I guess, but more than I'm building houses. But what has God laid on your heart to do? Right? What has He laid on your heart to do? That's probably something that you should do. Well, that's so simple. That's so seemingly, you know, minor to the kingdom. You know, it's not a Billy Graham thing. You know, it's not lights. It's not everybody's going to notice you. You know, but who is? Yeah, and for us, it's about serving Him, right? Lord, what do you want me to do? Right? Them small things that we think are so insignificant, yet they impact people's lives. I won't embarrass Karen, but why not? I've done before, right? I've called her a coke addict and, you know, in front of people, and I've, you know, not knowingly, of course. I didn't know she was a coke addict. No, I'm just kidding. Now I know. Bob can take that out, honey. But anyways, I happened to be at Lowe's last night. I'm digging my hole deeper and deeper. Anybody got a rope? Tie around my neck. But I was at Lowe's the other night, and I was gathering up supplies for a job I'm working on, and I ran into my old boss, and I chatted a little bit with him, but my old boss from World Kitchen, and I said to his wife is in the same homeschool group as Karen and Jonathan's in, and they do things with the kids, educational things, and teach them, you know, and so I said to her, I said, so you enjoying my wife on Fridays? And she said, oh yeah. She goes, and Karen's been doing this class with them, right, and card making class, and she just, it's a craft class for the kids, and her kids just, it's her number one course, you know, number one class. They want to be there to do the art stuff with Karen, and Monty said to me, you know, her class gets high ratings because it touches his kids, you know. And we think sometimes we do these little things, these minor things. These minor things are big things. You know, and certainly that family needs the influence of the gospel too, you know, and so we got to step out sometimes in those things that we think are unusable. Mary Magdalene was unusable to most people in the world, but not to Jesus. He used her for a major part here, the resurrection. Crazy, ain't it? Crazy. How can we throw this out? Well, they didn't believe. They didn't believe her. Goes in and says after that in verse 12, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. Let's look at that. That's Luke chapter 24. Verses 13 through 35. The road to Emmaus. You've seen this before, right? Let's read through. It says in verse 13, and behold, two of them were traveling the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was as they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I like that. Jesus drew near. They were off walking to Emmaus by themselves, and here comes Jesus. He draws near to them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Similar to Mary Magdalene, right? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So here's this woman, right? Mary Magdalene, that they had experienced, had come to them and told them, and of course they were in unbelief too, but God was there to meet them. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then he said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." Aren't we slow sometimes? You know, slow of heart to believe. How many times has somebody said that they've been healed through the Lord, and you go, it's probably the medicine that they took that they really got healed from. No, it was ultimately the Lord. But we're slow, aren't we? Sometimes we're just slow to believe. In all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, the things concerning him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. This is awesome, man. They sat down and they had a Bible study with the risen Lord. Right? He pulled out Moses and he showed Moses, here's Moses and all the prophets, probably Elijah and so forth, and maybe I'm not sure exactly who these two were, but here they are thinking, wow, Moses, Elijah, Yet when they died, they were men of faith and they went to paradise, but God was going to do something wonderful here through the resurrection. This is the finished work here of the Lord, the resurrection. Yeah, Moses and Elijah and the prophets, they all died, but hey, man, I am the one that's been resurrected. And I'm standing here right before you. I am walking with you in my resurrection. Pretty wild. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that they would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to stay with them. Now, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Aha! You're the one. You're Jesus. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not your heart burn within you while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" I don't know about you, but when I meet with Jesus, my heart burns. When I'm in his word and he's speaking to my heart burns. I want more of that tomorrow and the next day, right? I mean, that's where we should be. I can't say as I'm always there, but I know when I've met with Jesus. And then what's amazing is that he had left them. He had disappeared before their very eyes. Yet they believed this. That they felt this. So they arose in the very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Number one's missing. And those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. the breaking of the bread, the communion there, knowing the Lord. So that's what brought it, brought reality to us, was when he sat there and he supped with us, he walked with us, and he had communion with us, and he brought us back to the death, and he brought us back to his burial, and you know, and the forgiveness of sins and repentance was there, and when he did that for us, then I knew him. Can't know him without repentance, you know. So Jesus brought him right to the table of repentance, and then they knew him, and they believed. Then in Mark, it says that they went and they told the rest in verse 13, but they did not believe them either. So Mary Magdalene, these guys were around Mary Magdalene, heard the story, didn't believe. Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus. They believe, they bring it back to the other disciples there, and the other, we don't believe you. You're delusional. It says, then later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardened in the hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You wonder what the rebuke was kind of like there, but you gotta expect that Jesus said, didn't I tell you these things? Didn't I tell you about my resurrection? I think about today's Christians. Jesus is saying, didn't I tell you about the rapture? Didn't I tell you about my second coming? Didn't I tell you these things? Didn't I tell you about the tribulation period? Didn't I tell you? You know, there's Christians out there that are just overburdened by the state of the government today. Overburdened. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be concerned about those that are in government. I'm not saying don't pray for our leaders, but don't be overburdened by them. Didn't Jesus tell us that these things would occur? Right? As in the days of Noah. There's going to be sin. Sin's going to abound. Wickedness is going to abound. We're going to see these things. I like, when I was talking about the Chinese pastor there, one of the things that really caught my eye was he said, look it, folks, I'm not here to change the Chinese government. I'm here to tell you that they're wicked, but I'm not here to change them. I'm here to reach the Chinese people. And I think that's why we're here. We're in the midst of the wickedness to reach people that are receptive to the gospel, that are going to receive it, right? We're not here to change. We're not here to vote Trump out of office and put somebody else in, or vice versa, right? We're not here to do that. We're not here to change the mentality of a sinful man even that is in office. That's not why we're here. We're here to share Jesus, the redemption plan for somebody's life. Right. But he rebuked them. And he said to them, go into all the world, the Great Commission, right? And preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That's an important verse of doctrine to us, right? Because there's some people that would like people to believe that baptism has a place in salvation, but it really doesn't. The only place in salvation it has is in our sanctification process, is that really in our sanctification process as a believer in Christ, we want the world to know. So baptism is an outward sign of an inward change, right? We've heard that before. But it has nothing to do with salvation. We can't be condemned because we weren't baptized. The thief on the cross that Jesus said, I'll see you there today, kind of thing, right? I'll see you in paradise today. He wasn't ever baptized unless it rained that day. I don't know if it rained. Does anybody know the weather report? And if he did, he was sprinkled. It wasn't fully immersion, right? So, anyways, belief is the thing. Trusting your life into Jesus' hands is key to our salvation, is the only way we're saved. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take upon up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Luke chapter 24, why don't we turn there, verse 44. Luke, I'll find it myself here. Just a let's just read here. It says, and then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, This was written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power on high. Of course, speaking of endued by the Holy Spirit, right? That the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that they would be equipped, right, to do as Jesus asked them to do, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, the truth of his word. And then he finishes up here, 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken, you know, and I want to say that, you know, it's an important command here of Jesus, right? This is a command. This is not an optional thing for a Christian, right, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's many ways of doing that. Of course, you know, we support certain missionaries across the world, maybe. Personally, you have some missionaries that you guys support personally, we do, you know, and that's outside these church walls, but however we do it, we need to support the Great Commission, right? I hope and I pray that we all take in opportunities to preach the gospel, to share Christ with someone, right? Because God, you know, and it gives us opportunities at home as well. It's not just the missionaries out there. Oh, you're a missionary, then you preach the gospel. And no, it's us too. You know, that's why we do certain ministries, right? That's why when we go to the parks, we want to preach the gospel. You know, when we do outreaches, we don't want it just to be a food drive, right? Where we supply needs of the flesh. No, we want to give them the gospel. You know, anything that we do, you know, if you ever see anything here that we go to do an outreach and, you know, the first thing on the list isn't to share the gospel, then we should stop. Take a step back and prepare to do it right, you know, because that's our reason. Our reason here is to go you know, share the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? The good news is the resurrection of Christ. Do you think Mark left that out? He left the good news out? The good news is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. No longer did, you know, he shows us a victory over sin and death. How crazy that we'd think that maybe he left this out. How could it be the gospel of Mark? What good news is there to it if you leave that out, right? I don't know about you all, but I want to be resurrected, you know, by him. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven, the ascension, right? And sat at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You know, there's a lot of these signs that we talked about above, you know, that we don't necessarily, aren't that common to us every day, but they're signs and they certainly exist, right? I remember a story of a missionary that went and they prayed for a guide with a, you know, we were familiar with the man with the withered hand. Well, this was a short foot or a withered foot, and he had, the person was actually there with him as they prayed for this, and this guy's foot actually came back to size. And we look at those things and we go, oh, wait a minute. We start having unbelief. Oh no, that couldn't have happened. No, God still does that. Now there's some wackos out there, you know, like we've forementioned, right? There's some wackos out there that all they concentrate on is healing. It's the supernatural experiences. It's all these phenomenal things. Everything's got to be miraculous with God, right? He's done the most powerful miracle in our lives by saving us by His grace. His grace abounds. That to me is the greatest of all, that He would work in such a man as I. We don't have to get wrapped up in all these. Jesus is just making it known that, hey, these things are all possible through the Lord. Right? So they went out and preached everywhere. You know, sometimes when we look at the resurrection, we forget that Jesus ascended, right? So I want to look at a passage here from Luke chapter 24. The very end of that is the ascension. And it says, and he laid them out as far as, or led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And you know, when we look at the ascension there of Jesus, it was a trigger, right? That ascension meant that the Holy Spirit was coming, right? Because he would say earlier that, behold, I send the promise of the Father, right? Power on high. And that he would send that power on high so that they would be able to go out and preach everywhere, right? There wasn't a nook or cranny that got in the world that God said, I don't want you to be there, right? I want you to preach everywhere. And so God empowered his people to go out and do this. And then it says, and the Lord working with them. I like that because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He works with us. He's with us. You know, sometimes we're, okay, you want us to do what? I don't know if I'm cut out for this. Doesn't it help if the, would you do it if the Lord was with you? That's what I'm going to start asking you guys. Would you do this? Oh, I don't know. It's not my ability. It's not my gifting. You know, it's just not who I am to get and talk to people. I'm going to ask you this question. Would you do it if the Lord was with you? Because that's what He says He will be. He will be with you. Yes. Do we get frightful? Yes. I get frightful. I get nervous just standing up here. And sometimes I ask, why me, Lord? Why me? Bob's better at speaking and getting organized and all this stuff. Keith has that booming voice. He gets excited. A little Pentecostal, you know. Why me, Lord? Because the Lord's with me. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You know, and God doesn't just do signs for the sake of doing signs. Man, I'm a powerful God. I'm just going to do a whole bunch of signs. He doesn't do it for that reason. It's supposed to be confirming His word. It always goes back to His word. You know? Sometimes I think people do signs. You see ministries on TV, you know, like the Benny Hinn's and so forth, right, that do these miraculous things, or supposedly, you know, the truth be known, there's been many investigations that can't find a single soul that has been healed from some of the nonsense that they do, right? So, and there's a reason why he went from Orlando out to California. Ask the federal government. Right. But God does it for His word's sake. It's supposed to accompany His word. It's supposed to be for His glory. It's not about the ministry. Is the ministry effective and profitable? Well, it has so all this great stuff, man. They have the best worship band, and they have all these books that they've written together, the pastoral staff. So what? So what? It's not for that. All them healings that they do. They speak fluently in Hebrew and tongue. They don't even know Hebrew and tongue. They speak so fluently in it, though. God's gifted them with the gifts of tongues there. But God doesn't do it for that. He does it for confirming His word. Right? He's doing it. He does those things. Yes, He does those things. Because He said He would do those things. Not to make us popular. Right? So Jesus, you know, when Jesus was resurrected there, it was a fulfillment, right? It was a fulfillment. It was the Elijah and Moses were wonderful men that were never resurrected until Jesus was resurrected. Jesus finished that work. He now said, resurrection is possible. Resurrection is possible. Certainly, Moses and Elijah were saved. You know, they're men of faith, right? They believed by faith. Believe by faith is not a New Testament thing only. It's throughout Scripture. But the new beginning is for us here is that when Jesus was resurrected, when He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand, He intercedes for us. The new beginning for us is that He's working with us. Right? He's working with us through His Holy Spirit. And we don't have to do this thing on our own. This is not Fred's pony show. Fred doesn't have to do something to make it work. I got to muster something up here to make this church thing. I got to muster something up. I got to have a good idea here so that we can put people in these chairs. We don't have to do that. We have Him with us. You can certainly ask Him. I'm not opposed to people sitting in these chairs. I wish they would. You know, I wish more people were in love with Jesus so that they would come and commune with us. You know, and be in the Word with us and fellowship in the Word with us. But the bottom line is we're in those days where, you know, the love of man grows cold, and more so that for each other than, or for the Lord than each other. But even toward us, they will grow cold. And, you know, but just to know that He is with us should make all the difference, that He is. He's able to work through us, that even in a small group that we have, He's able to use us, right? Far beyond our abilities, far beyond our skill level, far beyond our intelligent level, right? Proven point, right? He can certainly use Pastor Bill would say he rode in on a donkey. You know, he can still ride a donkey, meaning that he can use a fool, right? And so, you know, for all of us, you know, God is with us. And as we've went through this, celebrating His birth, right? Wasn't that the proclamation there? God is with us. And He's still with us. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You, Father, for this section of Scripture, Lord. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be taught by You, Lord, in such a way, Lord. And we thank You for Your Word. We ask You, Father, to bless the time that we spend together today, Lord, that You would be glorified and honored, Lord, in all that we do. And we give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.